Good morning, my friends, and welcome to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon on this Friday, and we're continuing our look at 1 John. We'll get into chapter 2 here in a little bit. We're also trying to find our guest, and I'm not sure you want a monologue here, but good to have you here with us, and we'd love to have your comments, your questions. You can call in at 314-821-0850 or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. It's where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. We appreciate their support of Thy Strong Word here and for you to listen to and take part in as we study that gracious good news, as we read, hear, ponder, proclaim the word of our gracious God. So we're in the book of 1 John. We dealt with chapter 1 yesterday. We're going to get into chapter 2, some very interesting things about Jesus being our advocate, about abiding in Jesus, about living in love, and also about antichrists. What does this all mean? Well, Jesus spoke of abiding in him as a branch abides in the vine. That was John chapter 15. And not only is that branch attached to the vine, but it also receives its life and sustenance from the vine. Well, in 1 John 2, the Apostle John picks up that same theme, shows us what this abiding in Jesus really looks like. And we abide in Jesus as we receive his forgiveness, grow in his love, and as we live in this fallen world that even has a lot of antichrists in there. Well, we'll deal with that as we go through the chapter there. Once again, our phone number is 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd love to have your comments, your questions on this passage of 1 John here. Well, let me go ahead and read part of 1 John chapter 2 here, give some comments, and we'll see how things unfold here on the program today. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's up through the end of verse 6 there, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Remember on our previous program, we covered chapter 1 there where John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're used to those words from the divine service liturgy there. We begin that way with each divine service, confessing our sins. And if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful to just and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, chapter 2 comes along, and John, with his intimate communication here, says, my little children. Remember, we talked about that as well. The family theme here John weaves in. I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. Christians are not supposed to sin. Well, we know we do. We are sinners who sin. Let's say maybe we don't sin intentionally or don't strive to sin or don't relish our sins, that sort of thing. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We do have a help out of our sin problem. His name is Jesus. His death on the cross is proof of that. That's what he came for. That's why he took on human flesh and blood. That's why he lived a perfect life, so he could go to that cross and to suffer and die for you and for me, to wash away our sins, to cleanse us from all impurity, iniquity, to make us right with him. One of the interesting things here in this verse, St. John says, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, what is that word, advocate? Well, it sounds like a legal term to me. The Greek word, paraclete, parakletos, same word that Jesus himself uses of the Holy Spirit. Back in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is the advocate, often translated comforter. No, not that thing you put on your bed at night on a cold winter's night to keep you warm, but a comforter, somebody who's called alongside you, somebody who is strengthening you, and that's what an advocate is as well. We might even think of the courtroom scene with an advocate, a defense attorney. So Jesus himself here is also the paracletus, the paraclete, the advocate who comes to your defense, who comes to give you his strength, his forgiveness, his life, his salvation. And so that's an interesting little tidbit there on verse 2 there. Or verse 1, I'm sorry. Verse 2, John says he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's a propitiation, you ask? Well, a propitiation is an offering. The offering that God has made for you. The offering that God has made to wash away the sins. Kind of takes us back to the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices in the tabernacle and later the temple, right? When a lamb or a goat or a bull was sacrificed on the altar, well, that was God working his mercy, his grace, saying, because this blood has been spilled, I am working my forgiveness for you, my people. Well, Jesus is that propitiation, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of everyone. We're going to go ahead and take a... No, not yet. Okay, we're going to keep going here. Okay, a little monologue Bible study here. You have questions on this?
I'll jump in real quick. Your guest is going to be here, but he's running 5 minutes late, so we'll contact in 5 minutes and... You can continue until he joins us.
Okay, you only have to listen to me ramble for 5 more minutes. That's great.
You're good at that. I don't mean to ramble.
That's all right. All right, so get a little monologue here. And, hey, that's what we pastors do, right? We get up and we preach. We give you God's word. We also do Bible studies like that. But you can take part in this Bible study as well. Call us at 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us your comments or questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, where were we? On verse 2 here. Talked about the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Here's a nice little hint at why the church does mission work, or as we also call it, evangelism. We have good news to share. It's not something we're forced to do. It's not something that Jesus is up in heaven cracking a whip on our back saying, get out and do this or else. No, this is a joy. We get to take this good news to people around us and say, hey, Jesus died for you too. Because a lot of people don't know this. Maybe they've heard the stories. Maybe they've learned the Bible somewhere along the line. But we still have this joy to say, hey, he died for your sins as well. Not just mine, but yours as well. So Jesus came to forgive sins for us and for the whole world. That spurs us on to say, hey, yeah, we want you in this wonderful, glorious good news, this wonderful life of mercy and forgiveness that our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. And then St. John shifts into the commandments here in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Yes, his commandments. Think of the Ten Commandments. The first three about loving God, the last seven about loving our neighbor. This is God's design for life. This is how God designed everything to work in his perfect world. What happened? Why don't we follow that? Well, Adam and Eve fell into sin. They ruined everything for us, and we've been ruining things even since then in our sinful condition. Just look at the world around us. A lot of things go against God's commandments, against His design. But it just so happens, if you and I live by His design, by His commandments, life goes a lot more swimmingly. Think about a child in a family. What's the fourth commandment? God says, honor your father and your mother, and it will be well with you, and life will go along well for a long time. That's a paraphrase, by the way. When children honor their parents and other authorities, things do go well, don't they? And so if we keep His commandments, yes, we show that we have come to know Him, because we say, oh, God has a better way of life. It's not the one that we sinful fallen human beings choose. It's not the one we sinful human beings create or devise, whether by government or in businesses or even in private homes. But it is God's way. So that as we live in His commandments, we show that we do know Him. And so verse 4, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. Ooh, strong words. And the truth is not in him. That's pretty strong there. If you say, I know God, but you go against His commandments, those two things don't mix. Doesn't work that way. You can't say, I know God. You can't say, I trust in God and say, well, yeah, He gave those commandments, but they're really just suggestions. They're really just, good ideas, but we're going to find something better, something different. No, it doesn't work that way. And so John uses that strong term. He's a liar if you say you know God but don't keep His commandments. Yeah, we have to have that message proclaimed to us as well. Because the truth is not in Him, John says. If you're not keeping His commandments, you're not following God's truth. Likewise, if you're not trusting His forgiveness when you fall and fail at keeping those commandments, right? You're not keeping His truth either. But whoever keeps His word, verse 5, in him truly the love of God is perfected, or completed might be a good word for explaining that as well. Whoever keeps His word, then you know the love of God is in that person. And isn't that the way it works? The love of God does have an effect on you and me. It does change us. It does take us out of ourselves. We're not so self-centered. We're not so me, me, me oriented. We get to think about Jesus. We get to think about loving our neighbor. Whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, completed. So God works his love for His people and in His people, so that they can show that love in their lives, in their daily callings. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Yes, that's that abiding thing I mentioned earlier there at the opening. What does it mean to abide in God or abide in Jesus? It's kind of a word that has to do with where you live. We call our houses our abodes, don't we? Yes, we abide in Jesus. We live in Him. And so we walk in the same way He walked, that perfect life. Now, we can't do it perfectly, no, but He does give us His life. He does say, this is the way I want you to live, yes, and that's a good thing. All right, I believe we have our guest now. Is this Pastor David Jewell?
This is, and I would like to apologize to you and to you at home as well.
Well, yeah, apologize to our hearers. They had to put up with me all by myself.
I had a scheduling mix-up. I ended up being out with my family this morning for a little bit, and when 11 o'clock came, I was on my way back from where I needed to be with my family, and I've made it, and here I am.
Okay, good you are here. Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Did I say that right, or is it Moments?
Moments.
Moments, okay. Moments. Thank you for straightening me out.
My pleasure.
Yeah. And I understand you also work with Wittenberg Academy.
I do. I am the chaplain and vice president of Wittenberg Academy, which is an online Lutheran classical education academy.
So what do you do as chaplain?
I actually do live chapel once a week with the academy over the internet. We do a Tuesday afternoon Vespers service, and I lead that. And I also provide the spiritual compass for the academy and help interview candidates for teaching and provide assistance with pastoral care should a student or a faculty member need it. The chief place we want them to go, obviously, is to their pastor, but I'm there as a resource as well.
Okay, very good, very good. So, okay, let's get back into 1 John chapter 2 here. I just kind of unpacked the and explained some things in verses 1 through 6. Anything you'd like to add?
I don't know if you were able to listen or not, but... The one thing I love about 1 John is the fact that the apostle here calls his hearers my little children.
Yes.
My little children. There's a famous story about him when he was an older man that he would be brought into the place of meeting among the Christians, and they would say, John, do you have anything to tell the people of God? And he would say to them, little children, love one another. Little children love one another, and that that turn of phrase has always is always sounded like a wise grandpa or a great grandpa speaking to grandchildren and great grandchildren, and giving them encouragement in the faith, encouragement in Christ.
It is a term of intimacy, affection, and John loves to use it.
Yes, he does, and. Especially in the coming verses that we're about to read, you'll see how this really comes into play. And the idea in the I just heard you wrap up verse 6 a little bit ago, and especially the one thing that I'd like to point out in verse 1 is that word advocate, someone that stands alongside of you and speaks for you when you are not able to speak, especially if you don't know the proper nomenclature.
Yeah, I referred to the courtroom. You know, the advocate is like your defense attorney. You know, they know all the legal rules, the legal ins and outs, and they can defend you in the appropriate way.
And another word for that I heard a wise pastor use, and one that is not often used these days, except maybe in a university setting or something, ombudsman.
Ombudsman, yes. That's not one we use all the time.
No, not at all. Ombudsman, one who knows the ins and the outs and the way to get the results that you need. And our advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He knows that way of life, and he is the one that brings us into that way of life in his innocent shedding of blood, the blood that now covers us, and especially the covering of his righteousness that is privileged to call us his precious child.
Very good. What can you tell us about this word propitiation? I touched on it a little bit, referring back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's, you know, kind of this bloody word.
Yes, it's a wonderful word. Yeah. I forget which one of our prayer offices it is, but the responsory is, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and that's where this comes from. Propitiation, sin offering. Something is given to the Father for the sake of sin. And the thing that is given to the Father is the blood and righteousness of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And it's not only for us, but as John rightly says, also for the sins of the whole world. So it is that payment, that blood payment that is made for us. We are, as it were, then propitiated.
Okay.
Propitiated.
Propitiated. Okay. I wasn't saying that one correct either.
Yeah,
you're setting me straight on all sorts of things.
Yeah, it's just taking the noun and turning it into a verb.
Okay.
That's what it is.
Very good. Very good. Well, let's move on. Start picking up at verse 7 here. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We're going to pause right there before we move on to verse 9. What's this no new commandment, but it really is a new commandment all about?
He'll unpack that in just a little bit, and it continues on with this idea of not only love for God, but especially love for the neighbor. Summarize the Ten Commandments in one word. I always ask this of my confirmation students when I have them, and you'd be probably not surprised when they'll say things like obey, or trust,
yes,
or believe, or faith. And then I say, well, that's good, but really, summarize the Ten Commandments in one word, and then I lay it on them, love. For our Lord Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is an old commandment, yes, but in Christ it is a new commandment, because our love for the Father and our love for our neighbor falls short of the mark. That's what it means to sin, to miss the mark. And our Lord's love for us, which is the Father's love for us, never misses the mark. And it is truly the new commandment, the new mandate to love, to live and believe and to rejoice in the love that Jesus has for you.
You reminded me of St. Paul's words. I think it's Romans, where he says, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Mm-hmm. There's only one who can fulfill the law the way that the law is intended to be filled, and that's Jesus. And that is in whose love we live.
Right. And as you said, he's going to unpack this in the coming verses here. So let's pick up at verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He unpacks it by saying, you need to love your neighbor here. But I noticed, Pastor Jewel, the stark contrast here between love and hate.
Right? Darkness and light.
Yeah.
That's the contrast we see here. As you said, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is actually in the darkness. The contrast here of using light and darkness with love and hate is appropriate. How can you say that you love God and love your neighbor as yourself when there still is hate remaining in your heart? And here John addresses this, and rightly so. Imagine if there was still hate in our Lord Jesus' heart when he suffers and dies for sin. Imagine that, if he says, I do this thing willingly. Because my Father has asked me to do this. He's commanded me to take on flesh and to suffer and to die and to live the perfect life and to rise from the dead. And yet there still remains hate in my heart because I know how my people are going to treat this. and yet he still goes through with it, but he still says, I hate. That's not the way that our Lord lives, and it's not the way that the Christian in Christ should live as well. To live in the darkness while saying that you walk in the light is to lie. And to lie is to sin. And the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Pastor David Jewel is our guest. We're discussing 1 John chapter 2. Right after this break, I'm going to ask him, what about just not liking somebody? I mean, what if I don't hate somebody, but I just don't like them? They rub me the wrong way or something like that. We'll get his answer right after this break. I'm Randy Asbury. We'll be right back.
The The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
We make difficult Bible passages cry uncle.
We put the chokehold on contemporary issues.
We put the chokehold on contemporary issues.
I know, sorry, I panicked. It's all I could think of on the spur of the moment.
We're Wrestling with the Basics, Saturday mornings at 9:04 on KFUO AM 850. We put the fun in the fundamentals.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Randy Asbury in for William Whedon once again. And good to have you here too as we walk through and discuss 1 John chapter 2. You can call in with your comments or questions, 314-821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis area, call 1-800-730-2727. Or email us at KFUO at KFUO.org. We'd love to hear from you on this wonderful chapter from 1 John chapter 2. Our guest this hour is also here to help us with this chapter. He's Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. I think I said that right this time.
You got it right.
All right. I'm a quick study.
Excellent.
So we've been talking about these verses here, verses, 7 through, turn the page here, through 11 here, about loving your neighbor. If you're not loving your neighbor, if you're hating your neighbor, then you can't love God, this kind of thing. And John makes the connection. If you're loving your neighbor, you're in the light. If you're hating your neighbor, you're in the darkness. And this stark contrast here. And my question to you, Pastor, is what if I just don't like someone? They rub me the wrong way. I don't like the way their breath smells or something like that. But I don't hate them. I just don't like them. What does John have to say for me?
Everybody has a carbon footprint. And sometimes the best thing you can say about somebody is they take up space in the universe. And there will be those people to whom you can say, well, I don't like them, but at least I must acknowledge that they are one for whom Christ died.
Okay.
And for that person, the best thing to do is to pray for them and to pray that you may see not what is negative in them. I guess to get over the fact that you consider the only thing that's good about them is they take in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide. And to see that there is something in them. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. They are one for whom Christ died. Even if they don't believe that Christ died for them, he died for them. He sweat blood and shed blood and rose from the dead victorious that they may have life in him. When you begin to see your neighbor as one for whom Christ died rather than the enemy, there's a sign on my wall here in the study that says the enemy is always the devil. The enemy is never another person. That's here for that reason. And it's right as I walk out of my study, if I have to go on a pastoral call, or if I have to visit with someone about a particular matter, or like last night I had a congregational meeting, that's the last thing I see when I walk out the door, is that you're not dealing with an enemy as a human being. The enemy that you're dealing with is Satan. And if you begin to see people not as my enemy, but as my neighbor, and as one for whom Christ died, yeah, you may not be able to get along with him this side of paradise, but at least you can have that good mind about that individual.
And perhaps there's something lurking in the Greek word for love here. It's not just, I mean, we you and I know, and many others may know, there are different words in the Greek for love. There's philos, the friendly love. There's eros, the love between husband and wife sort of thing. But agape is the word used here. And there's something there that even if I may not like a person or they rub me the wrong way or maybe they said something that really hurt or whatever the case may be, I can still love them in that agape sense. What is that agape love that is all over the place in the scriptures, especially in the Gospel of John and these letters of John?
Not a selfish love. A love that looks to take advantage of someone, or a love that tries to find an angle. It's
so,
a love
none
that
of those
is
things.
Selfless. It is an emptying of oneself and pouring out the love of God that is in Christ Jesus toward that individual, recognizing them as one for whom Christ died, as one for whom the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins has been imputed upon that particular person, and it's a love that is not something that you see in the world. It's not something that you can go out and buy. It's not something that you can acquire just by following five or six simple life principles. It's something that is put into you as you are put into Christ in your baptism and as you blossom in your faith toward Christ. It's something that continues to work inside of you even when you don't know it.
Okay. I think we can probably bring in St. Paul from 1 Corinthians 13 here too, can't we?
Yeah.
Love is patient and kind. I mean, this gets read at weddings quite a bit, I'm sure. I try to steer away from it if at all possible, because it's not really the erotic love between a husband and a wife. It's the sacrificial love, the self-giving love.
That's a good thing you bring up, Brother Andy. That's a really good point, is a couple that comes to the pastor and says, boy, 1 Corinthians 13, that would be great to have at our wedding. I'm like, be careful about the love that you're asking for when you ask
yes.
for this, because
yes.
it's not the love of so much of husband and wife. It's the love that Christ has for us as his bride, the church, and how the church shows that love that is in them toward their neighbor.
Yes, yes, very good. In fact, in wedding sermons, I have done this where I've replaced the word love with the name Christ or Jesus.
Mm-hmm. You know,
Jesus is patient and kind, and that's really what the love is all about.
And that's a good thing to keep in mind as you read, not through just chapter 2, but all of 1 John.
Yes.
That's a good practice to get into, is to consider that when you see the word love and light and so forth, think of Christ.
Yes, yes indeed. Yes indeed. All right, let's go to the phone lines here. Jan's calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan, and welcome.
Good morning, thanks. Yeah, I was at a wedding some years ago, and the couple chose 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, starting in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. What neighbor is closer than your spouse? I think that's important to keep in mind.
Yes, it is.
But my question centers around Hebrews 4, verse 15, where, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When we don't like somebody, I think that speaks to original sin. Jesus was the most violently opposed rabbi of his time. And, you know, I think we lose sight of the fact that he was crucified as an enemy of the state.
Indeed, indeed.
So we have to aspire to be like Jesus and repent when the Holy Spirit convicts us of the fact that we are not. So, yeah, we have his example, and as we walk in this Christian life, the Holy Spirit fixes us so that we
Indeed.
Are more and more like him.
Right. Very good. Thank you for that, Jan. We appreciate you calling in. Thank you very much. Pastor Jewell, comments on that?
I love that section from Hebrews 4 and how it really ties in with the idea of propitiation. The high priest, Jesus, takes on flesh and becomes the sin offering for us. And in knowing what he does for us, indeed, he knows the sinful human condition. Although perfect, he knows how to deal with sinners. You need not look any farther than what our Lord has to say in the Gospels, especially in the parables, and how he uses those particular parables to deal. For example, those of us who preach the one-year cycle of readings this coming Sunday have, well, I think one of the more difficult parables to deal with, which is the parable of the shrewd steward in Luke 16, because you can look at that and say, ah, hey, I can be shrewd and slick just like anybody else.
Yeah, right.
But it's not that that our Lord points at, and I would go back. We could do a whole hour on this, but I would go back and look and see the fact that it follows right after the three lost and found parables in Luke 15.
Right.
Okay,
right.
So you want to see what it's like if you get your justice? Here's what it's like. And then he goes on from there to talk about the shrewd steward. Our Lord knows sin. Even though he is without sin, he deals with sin. And his perfect righteousness and perfect sacrifice takes care of it.
Okay, here's a question by email from James. He says, Pastor, what does a false profession of faith indicate? A believer who does not love or have koinonia with his brother, or a nominal believer who formally keeps the commandments but does not truly know God through love?
Boy, that's a good question. And it's not really in my purview to judge the heart of a Christian in that particular way. Who am I to stand before somebody and say, well, I can tell that you're really a believer or you're in it part-time or not? I leave that up to the judge of us all. But at the same time, we all daily struggle with loving not only God, but loving our neighbor, and especially in our interpersonal relationships with people perhaps with whom we don't get along. But again, John here sets us on the right path by reminding us that we do live as a new creation. And as a new creation, we want to love our neighbor, and we strive to love our neighbor. And for all of us, we are, as my wife likes to say, works in progress.
That's a good line. I like that. We are works in progress, and it will not be done until the last day.
Amen.
There we go. All right, let's move on to verses 12 through 14. A nice, looks like kind of a hymn or some kind of a poetic kind of writing here. John writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. What's John getting at here? I notice he mentions children and fathers and young men two different times. It's kind of a cycle he goes through here.
Yes, I agree with you. This is some sort of a hymn. We might also consider it to be some sort of, not only is it a hymn, but some sort of creedal hymn of some sorts, a confession of faith that is used here. Little children, fathers, young men, children. It looks like the cycle of a family, doesn't it? We have a newborn child in our family. My wife just 2 weeks ago gave birth to our second daughter.
Well, congratulations, Papa.
Thank you very much. That makes five now. We have three boys and two girls.
A quiverful.
Yes, and it's a joy. But let me tell you, it's a full-time job.
Indeed.
At any rate, when you deal with children, and it's my struggle, and it's my wife's struggle, and I think all of us who have children, it is our daily struggle to model for our children what love is. And in our home, the love that my wife and I try to model is the love of constant repentance and forgiveness, the cycle of the baptismal life, never being afraid to say, I'm sorry, and to rejoice always in those words that we teach our children to say when we apologize and when they apologize to us, and that is, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know him who is from the beginning, and fathers are to pass that on to their children. Young men know that they have overcome the evil one in believing in Jesus, who has overcome that evil one for us. And we know the Father, and we know the one who is from the beginning. This is a wonderful declaration, not only of the baptismal life, but also of Jesus himself and what Jesus showers upon his believers in his grace, forgiveness and knowledge and overcoming the evil one. And he is from the beginning, the eternal one, the strong one, the one who overcomes Satan.
Great, great. Pastor David Jewell is our guest. We're talking about 1 John chapter 2. You can call in with your comments or questions, 314-821-0850, or call 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, so from loving our neighbor, now we move on to do not love the world. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Just a quick comment on these verses, because we have to get to the Antichrist section here very quickly.
Why would you want to fall in love with something that's going to pass away? Something that is going to be burned in fire and go. What you have, your inheritance in Jesus, is something that lasts longer than what you own. And it is so easy to get captivated by what you see and what you can touch and what you can say, that's mine, when it's not really yours. You're a steward of it. It belongs to God. So we cling to that which is eternal rather than to that which is temporal.
Okay, before we go on to the Antichrist's section here, let's go to the phone lines. James calling from he's on the board here. Is he ready? Not hooked up yet. Okay, we'll get to you, James, in just a moment. Let's get into the section on Antichrist here. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. All right. A little quick comment on the Antichrist thing, then we'll get James in here with his question.
Very good. Antichrist, something that stands opposite of Christ. And I'm sure as we read this, you may know that this is, the best guess is this is written in the late first century. So
correct,
it's a
yes.
couple, three generations after our Lord has ascended into heaven. And here we see John talking about the end of days is coming. We're living in the end times. And that's probably the first thing that strikes a reader of this, especially if one hasn't read this many, many, many times or studied it in depth, is how can someone who has seen Christ with his eyes yet say to the hearer, we're living in the end times? But we are, because already there stood preachers and teachers who were against Christ and against the forgiveness of sins and against eternal life. And so here, the word anointed is used. The coming down of the Holy Spirit upon the believers, especially in their baptism, and again in the preaching of the word and in the breaking of the bread in the Lord's Supper, they know what is truth because that's what they've heard. They've been born into this truth, and it abides among them. And if it doesn't jive with what they're hearing in the preaching of that Christ every week when they gather together, they're to question it. Because it stands against Christ, and it's the power of Antichrist among them.
Okay, thank you for that. Let's bring James into the conversation here. He has a question about Concord. Good morning, James, and welcome.
Yes, I'd like to ask that particular question of you, Pastor Rat Andy. What does Concord mean to you? And for your guest pastor, I'd like to know if it's important today to distinguish those who mark who walk, distinguish or mark those who walk in darkness as Antichrist, could that or is that counterproductive to soul winning?
Okay, thank you, James. So his question to me is, what is Concord? And it's not what I think it is or what it means to me. It's, I mean, what it really means is harmony. You know, heart together, quite literally from the Latin there, means, you know, kind of walking together, being unified, Concord. We often apply that to our confession of faith, that we are in Concord. We're confessing the same things. We're living the same Christian life. That sort of thing. So that's my answer to you on Concord there, James. And Pastor Jewell, his question to you.
Boy, it is very important for preachers and teachers today not only to uphold the pure spiritual milk of the Word, but also to call attention to not so much to the individual, but to what comes out of the individual's mouth that stands against what Scripture has to say. Luther's famous dictum comes into play here. In German, it's was Christum treibet. What impels Christ? What promotes Christ? If something gets in the way of Jesus and what he has done for you in his victorious death and resurrection, then it does not come from Christ, from the Father. It comes from the father of lies, Satan, the deceiver himself, who seeks to kick the truth out of the way and to bring in the lie. And the truth and the lie can't really stand together. And our Lord deals with that in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in Matthew chapter 7.
Right. Well, and also, I mean, he says, beware of false prophets. And John here is using the language antichrist. And James's question is that kind of language, are those kinds of names counterproductive to soul winning? I guess I would say no.
No.
Because we need to speak the truth in love, of course, but we need to identify what something is. Especially when it's harmful. I mean, think of if I made a batch of chocolate chip cookies and I put my super secret recipe in there, and that was liquid Drano. Wouldn't you want to know that there's something bad in there?
It's a concern for the soul.
Yes, always.
When we point out, again, not the person so much, but the teaching that comes out of that person's mouth, because you are wanting to spare that person's soul from being carried away
Amen.
By Satan.
Amen. So, yes, not really counterproductive to soul winning. It is soul winning when we have to call out the heresy, the antichrist, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, just a few minutes left here. Let's wrap it up here with the final verses of 1 John chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I love how St. John keeps drawing us back to the last day when Christ will come again and how we live in his righteousness until that time.
That's where our confidence is, in the fact that Christ will come again. He makes that promise, and we live in that hope. And that our confidence is in Jesus. I think of the wonderful Easter hymn, Jesus Lives, the Victory's Won, and how each stanza in that hymn says, this shall be my confidence. And then that wonderful last stanza, Jesus lives, and now is death vanquished and taken care of. Faith shall cry as fails each sense on the last day, Jesus is my confidence.
That's a wonderful hymn.
I love that, especially at funerals, to sing that, because a funeral is one of the finest proclamations of the resurrection. We have confidence when we abide in him. How do we abide in him? We rest in Christ. We rest in the joy that we have because all our sin is paid for in that propitiation. All our debt he has paid. Peace with God once more is made. I can't stop quoting hymns today. And the fact that that peace is put in us in the preaching of the gospel, the peace is poured over us in baptismal water, the peace is put right there in our mouth under bread and wine and the Lord's Supper. That's the surety that we have, the confidence, the joy that is put in us and that we live in until he comes again to judge the living and the dead and to raise the dead and to give those found in him everlasting life.
And it's this great good message that really leads us to turn and love our neighbor.
Right. That's what powers it all. Not our own strength, not our own machinations or anything like that. It is Christ. When you stay connected to Christ and abide in him, his life will spill out of you, and you don't even know that it's going on most of the time. It comes.
It just overflows. My cup runneth over, right?
Indeed.
Yes, indeed. Okay, a few seconds left here. Let's wrap it up and put a bow on it. What should we take away from this chapter 2?
So much here, because he hits everything. Propitiation, the idea of Jesus being our ombudsman, the Holy Spirit pointing that out to us in the Word, the new commandment of love that we live in Christ, and that we don't fall in love with the world because those things are passing away. And we also do keep a wary eye out for those who would try to steer us away from the pure milk of the Word. And does that jibe with what I hear my pastor say every week? Does it jibe with what Holy Scripture has to say? Does it jibe with my small catechism?
Excellent. Excellent. Thank you very much, Pastor David Jewell.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you as well. And next time, it's 1 John chapter 3. Until then, the Lord be with you and bless you.